Well, what better place could we be in than the house of the Lord on a Sunday evening? I've always said this, if the Lord was to come back, and he could, but I feel like I'd be in the best place I could be when he returned. With that being said, this evening I want to, for just a few minutes, ask a question. And that question is this: if you could ask any question, if there's one thing that you want to know the answer to, what would your question be? So I sat down this week and I began to think about what questions the majority of the people would ask. And I said, well, most people would want to know how long they are going to live. I think it's legit to say that probably all of us in this building at some time or another in our lives has thought about death, and that is just say, I wonder when I'm going to pass. Sister Beulafay, y'all know who I'm talking about, over at James. Several months ago, her and I Tiff and I had went over to her house, met her at her house, and we was just discussing the situation at hand, and she said that I'm 90 years old. She said, but I never would have dreamed that I would die of throat cancer. She said, I thought about all the other ways that I could go, but I never thought about throat cancer being the way I would go. So we understand from the perspective that we really don't know how long we're going to live, but that would be a question that a lot of us would want to know the answer to. I asked my daughter last night when I was preparing, still studying, I said, Alexa, what is something that you would like to know the answer to? She said, yeah. I said, well, what is it? She said, am I going to be rich? probably not, was my answer. But you understand what I'm talking about. And then the last thing I thought about that people like to know the answer to, and that is, how am I going to die? I think it's a legitimate question, you know, that people would ask. If they could ask the Lord a question, they would say, well, how am I going to die? It's probably all crossed our minds. I know that there's been some that's been on their deathbed. And again, the example was Beulafay. She said, I never dreamed that I would go this way. And so we all have probably thought one way or other, how am I going to pass from this side of eternity to the other side of eternity? With that being said, this evening for just a few minutes, I began to think about this. And the fourth thing that I thought of was, how can we have assurance of our salvation? That is, nobody has probably ever asked, and maybe you have in your own mind, but not too many people ask this. Do I know, that is, do I have the assurance that when my time is done, am I going to be saved? That's a good question. If you think about it, we understand that Scripture is going to answer that question for us this evening, and that is that we can have that assurance of an eternity spent with God. Before we go that direction, first and foremost, I want us to understand one thing, and that is this. We must never take our salvation for granted. The reason I say that is because all of us in this room know somebody that is no longer here anymore, that at one time was very faithful about attending the worship service. They were very faithful about their faith and the way they acted and the way they carried themselves in their Christianity. Still living on this earth, but yet not living for God anymore. Not the right way anyway. Maybe proclaiming to live and maybe going other directions and doing other things. But we've all known somebody who was real strong in the faith, and now they're no longer faithful. When I say that, the idea behind that is this. Scripture teaches us that Jesus, in Matthew 7 and verse 21, by the way, this is the first recorded gospel sermon we have in the Bible. It starts in Matthew chapter 5, and it goes Matthew 5, 6, and chapter 7. Jesus is doing the preaching. By the way, I'll just throw this out at you. Here, several years ago, I sat down and I said, well, I'm going to read this sermon. So I started in chapter 5, and I read, pretty fast reader. I already knew kind of what it said. You know what I mean, Brother Cox. You already know about what it said, so you're just going through there pretty quick. I think it was probably 6-7 minutes went by, and I was done. So I got to thinking about that. My wife said, yeah, you remember that. I said, what do you mean? She said, that was a gospel sermon, 6 or 7 minutes long. So there you go. So if I preach a short sermon, don't be offended. That's found in Scripture. So, but no, seriously, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, talking to his disciples, is going to inform them in a sense about what? Never taking our salvation for granted. Why? Because here's what Jesus says. Not everyone to me who says, Lord, Lord. You see, there's lots of people out there in today's society that are saying, Lord, Lord. They're maybe somewhere else. They may be doing something else. They're somewhere, and they're saying, Lord, Lord. But he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But then he turns right around and he gives us the contradiction to that. Why? Because the contradiction is nobody or not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he does say this, the conjunction, but he who does the will, and the word will always means in Scripture, wish. It starts with a W. So when you see the will of God, it'll be the same as the wish of God. So what Matthew is saying here is this, and what Jesus is telling Matthew to write is Matthew is inspired to write this. He said, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, those are the ones that are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. We see example after example after example of warnings about not taking our salvation for granted. For instance, Galatians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul was when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, and he says this, Paul says, you have become estranged from Christ. Now we understand that during that era or during that time, there was a lot of Jews and Judaizing teachers that were trying to teach those people that they needed to keep the old law, that they still were Jews, the seed of Abraham. And so what he says is, some of you have been converted over to Christ. That is, you were Christians, living just like we are, living as Christians. But yet what happened was they estranged themselves. That is, they changed their way of thinking. That is, they rebuked or they went back to something else. In fact, in the context here, what they did was they went back and they attempted to justify all of their works, all of their things that they was doing by the old law. And so what he's saying is, be cautious, be careful, just because so-and-so's here on a regular basis or just because sister so-and-so's faced, be cautious. That is, never take salvation for granted. In fact, the way he says that is this, for those that have become estranged from Christ, those that attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen. Brothers and sisters, let me say this. You can fall. And you can fall from grace. That is, you can fall from God's mercy. So are you telling us, Brother Dale, that God's mercy runs out? Yes. When a person becomes estranged, that is, when a person becomes alienated, is the word that fits that estranged. Here's another word that would fit estranged. When a person is severed, that is, they've been cut off. What Paul tells them, what the church at Galatia, what he says is this, you can be fallen from grace. That is, basically what he's saying is, don't take your salvation for granted. Stay the course. Continue to do those things that you know are right. We have another example. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. This is the first letter he wrote, by the way, to the church at Corinth that we have recorded. There's another letter somewhere. It's either 0 Corinthians or 3 Corinthians. We just don't know. But there is another letter, they say, that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. That's what historians say. But we do have this first letter, and we do know that Paul wrote this first letter because they had a lot of problems at their church at Corinth. They were marrying fathers and mothers. They were marrying brothers and sisters. There was adultery going on. They was taking the Lord's Supper the wrong way. They were suing one another. Anything else you want to think of probably would fit the bill, so to speak. So Paul sits down, puts pen and paper together, and he writes them this letter at Corinth. By the way, in that letter, toward the middle or toward the end there, he said this, Therefore, let him think he stands. Just because somebody is strong in the faith, just because somebody you think would never leave, he said, be cautious. Be cautious. Why? Because just because that person thinks he stands, take heed lest. Lest? What does that mean? Take heed lest he fall. That word lest literally means to avoid risk. Why? Because some are up here, but overnight they can be down here. Concerning what? Concerning their salvation. They look good on the outside, but Paul says, inwardly they are full of dead man's bones. That is, they're dirty. And so Paul is warning us, and Peter is warning us, what? Never take your salvation for granted, because he said, you know what? You can fall. You can fall. 1 Peter chapter 4. Grab your Bibles for just a moment if you don't mind. Let's read a little scripture to get us warmed up here for just a few minutes. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter writing here to Christians, probably to the Gentile believers in his letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I wrote verse 18 up here. And here's what Peter says. If the righteous one is scarcely... Wait, say what now? If the righteous people is scarcely saved... That word scarcely, I looked it up. I said, what does that mean? So I looked it up, and the word scarcely means barely. So if the righteous is barely saved, I also looked it up and it said not only barely, but it said almost saved. Let's read verse 17. That might help us out just a little bit. Notice verse 17. Peter says this, for the time has come. By the way, the word has come was been added by man. The Septuagint, the original text says this, for it's time. It's time what? It's time, verse 17, for judgment to begin at the house of God. What are you saying, Brother Dale? Here's what I'm saying. Must never take our salvation for granted. It's time for us to ask. It's time for us to question ourselves. It is time, as verse 17 says, for judgment to begin at the house of God. Who is the house of God? Let me show you who's the house of God. You're right there in 1 Peter. Look in chapter 2 and verse 5. Here's the house of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Just one page over. 2 and 5. Here's who's the house of God. You are also living stones. Let me tell you who Peter's talking to. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to male and female Christians. And he says, you are the house of God. Verse 5 of chapter 2, you are living stones. You, he says, you are that spiritual house. Listen, this church building does not make up the spiritual house. Somebody might drive by the home and say, look at that church building, that's a spiritual house. No, the spiritual house is on the inside. We, as brothers and sisters, we are the one that are making up the spiritual house. Peter says it this way in verse 5. You are a holy priest. You're a holy priest, not a high priest. Why? Because we already know who the high priest is, and that's God, that's Christ. And so Peter informs these brethren that they are holy priests, and they are now in the priesthood. And then he says this, and you are offering up spiritual sacrifices. You are, as he says over here in verse 17, you are the house of God. Go back to verse chapter 4 and verse 17 one more time, and let's note it together. So now we know the time has come for what? For judgment. For us to look at ourselves, for us to think about ourselves, for us to examine ourselves as that spiritual being, as that holy priest, as that living stone. And what? Never take our salvation for granted. Here's what he says. Verse 17 again. What will be the end of those who never, that is, who do not obey the gospel of God? Let me ask the question. And I think it's a very easy answer. What do you think is going to happen to those that never obey the gospel? What's going to happen? Then he says this. Now, if the righteous one is barely saved, be careful. Why? Don't take your salvation for granted. Stay the course. Stay the course. Stay the course. One more time. Stay the course. Because, he says, the ungodly and a sinner, you know where they're going to appear. That's in a devil's hell. Let me just say this. We must never take our salvation for granted and say it this way. If I get to heaven, I think that's pretty common with most people. I say that from time to time from this pulpit. I'll say, boy, if I make it to heaven, I'm going to ask Paul this question. Have you ever said that, Brother Cox? I know I have. I'm going to ask Jesus this question. If I get to heaven. Brothers and sisters, let me just say this. After tonight's sermon, hopefully all of us can agree that what? We should have assurance of our salvation. And we can say, we know. We know that we're heavenward bound. We know that if we die tonight, guess what? We're going to that heavenward place, or that heavenly place. Oh, sometimes we say this, boy, I hope I get to heaven. You see, we're already in the negative sense. We're already on this side of the coin. We need to flip it over and say, I'm going. I don't know for sure if I'm going to make it or not, but I sure hope so. I'm going to tell you why people think that away. The reason people think that away is because they have the improper source of assurance. You know, when you hear positive, you think positive. You ever heard that? The job I go to, they have crash courses. We have what we call crash courses. We meet up at Stonewall Convention Center. I love to go to those crash courses. By the way, they always feed us either fish and shrimp or barbecue, something pretty decent, you know. But it's always the same old thing. They never change those meetings up. It's month after month after month. By the way, it's every month. Y'all want to go? I got one next Tuesday. And you know what it's going to be? Think positive. Be positive. I got to thinking about that, and I kind of implemented that in my sermon tonight. What do you mean you implemented that? The problem with some of us, and the problem with a lot of Christians, is they have the improper source of assurance. Let's talk about some improper sources of assurance this evening. First and foremost, we have to get out of our feelings. So many people say, well, I feel like, or I think like. Jeremiah, that is, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The writer here, Jeremiah the prophet, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 is going to say this. Let me turn over there to it. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah was a prophet writing about 700 or so years before Jesus ever was. And Jeremiah writes something that is still implementable today as it was when he wrote it. Even though it's in the Old Testament, it still applies to us in that sense. Why? Because it's implementable. Here's what he says. The heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah says, here's what you need to know and to recognize. If you're in your feelings, it's because that's what your heart is telling you to feel. And what happens is a lot of times we get off in our feelings and we feel like. But yet Jeremiah warns us of that by saying that the heart is deceitful above all things. It can be desperately wicked. In fact, he turns right around and he says, who can know the heart? You see, we have to be careful, because if we get off in our feelings, then we have the wrong source of assurance. We don't have the right source of assurance, that is, concerning our salvation. By the way, the proverbial writer wrote in Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to man. You can finish that, can't you? There's a way that seems right to man. Every one of you in here could probably finish that statement, but I'll finish it for you for free. And here's what he says. There's a way that seems right to man. That is his heart, his feelings. He has that deep down feelings. By the way, the end is death. There's a way that he feels that is right, but rather what he says is the end of that feeling is death. By the way, that's not a burial death as in going in the ground. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is a spiritual death. Because what happens is so many people have the improper source of their assurance of their salvation, and they get off in their feelings and they feel like. And the proverbial writer says, be careful of that, because its way can be death. Here's another one I thought of. The creeds of men. Be careful when you put your trust, be careful when you put your faith in the creeds of men. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, with their lips they worship me, but you know what? Their hearts are far from me. And then he uses the word vain. Vain are they worshiping me. I can tell you right now, there are some out there that are putting all their stock, lock, and barrel in the creeds of men. And when they put their lock, stock, and barrel in the creeds of men, unfortunately, they have the wrong source. That is, for the assurance of their salvation, for the assurance of heaven. And you know what? Jesus said, and it's vainful. In vain, he says, they worship me. It may sound good, it may feel good, it may smell good, it may taste good. In vain, Jesus says, they are worshiping me. The creeds of men may tell us one thing, but Jesus may say another. Look in John real quick. Look in John. What is that? John 12. Let's look at that passage together. My mind just went blank. John 12. Sometimes it does that. John 12 and verse 48. John 12 and verse 48. Again, Jesus is doing the talking, and Jesus says this. He who rejects me. You see, not everybody accepts Jesus. But he who rejects me, that is, they go with the creeds or the ideas of men. This word creed here literally means a way, a pattern. The pattern of men. Jesus says this in that text of verse 48, Matthew 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words. He who rejects me and does not receive my words. Keep in mind, he says, you already have that which judges you. That man can be your judge. Why? Because you're lost. But I, he says, but I, Jesus, the word that I have spoken to you has come from my Father. Verse 49, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me, commanded me to teach you, has commanded me to tell you. And Jesus said, it's me. That will be the judge in the last day. Brothers and sisters, be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. One more that I have here, and it's this. Sometimes the improper source of our assurance can be the words of others. Oh, there's some good preachers and teachers out there. I know that. A lot of people put a lot of faith in men preachers. 1 John 4 and verse 1. How many times have you heard this? Y'all need to quit judging us. And then they run to the Bible and say this. The Bible says judge not to be not judged, right? Guys, that does not mean not to judge. If that's the case, then John turns around and tells us a lie. Why? Because this John right here, the older man that he was in his 80s when he wrote this book, he was wise, inspired by Jesus. He says this in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but rather judge. Your Bible may use the word test. The word test literally means to judge. Be careful of who you believe in the words of others. Why? Because they can give you the wrong source of assurance. Be sure that you're turning to your scripture. Be sure that you have your Bible and that you can confirm what's being said and what's being taught. Here's what he says in this text one more time. Verse 11. Notice it together. Verse 1. 4 and 1. I knew that wasn't right. But test the spirits. whether they are of God. And then he says this, because many false prophets, that's who? Who's false prophets? Words of others. While you're there, I think it would do us wise just to flip back or look over in chapter 2. Look in verse 18. Let me show you the words of others. Look in chapter 2. Same thing, 1 John 2. Look at verse 18. Little children. By the way, we got some little ones in here tonight. This older gentleman, John, is not writing to those children. But I'll tell you who he is writing to. He's calling you as Christians little children. Why? Because you're a child of God. And John says, know this, little children, that in the last days, in the last hour, as your Bible says, by the way, we are living in the last days. We had the patriarchal dispensation, that is the time of the fathers, Isaac and Jacob and Esau. Then that time had passed, those 1,500 years. Then he went to the household of Israel, and that is he made the Mosaical dispensation. That lasted about, what, 1,850, 1,900 years. Then he come over here and Jesus died. When Jesus died on the cross, that started this Christianity. That started the time of Christ. That started, quote unquote, the last days. There will not be another era. There will not be another dispensation. There will not be another time. When Christ comes back, he's not going to he's going to leave the glories of heaven. He's going to descend to the earth. He's not going to put foot on this earth. People are going to rise up out of the grave. We that remain, 1 Thessalonians 5, will rise up and meet Jesus in the air. Guess what? It's either right or left. Lamb or sheep. And that's it. It's over. It says this earth will be burned up with a fervent heat. Look what he says concerning chapter 2 and verse 18. You're living in the last days. 2022, you're living in the last days. 60 AD, you're living in the last days. And he says this, you've heard that the anti, y'all know who the anti is? I'm anti-abortion. I'm anti-this. I'm anti-that. What about this? The Antichrist? That are those that what? Opposed to. They're opposed. They're on the opposite side. They are the words of others. And here's what he says. The Antichrist is coming even now. Many Antichrists have already come and they're in the world today. 2022, they're in the world today. It is the words of others. Be cautious. Real quick, Acts 17, if you don't mind. Acts 17, we'll close out with this one, and then we'll look at something else real quick. Look at Acts 17 for just a moment. Acts 17 and verse 11. Acts 17 and verse 11. This Acts is the actions of the apostles. That's what Acts is all about, just the actions of the apostles. In Acts 17 and verse 11 right here, what we see is more than likely Dr. Luke writing this. Dr. Luke, that sounds funny to me. Writing this book, and he's writing about the actions of the apostles. And here's what he says in that verse 11. These in that context is the Bereans. He says these Bereans that live in Berea, they're very smart. And they know not to follow the words of others. Why? Because he says in verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. In that they received the word with all readiness. You know what that means? When you receive something with readiness, that means that you're looking out for the right source. How do you look out for the right source? Look at that scripture. He's going to tell you in that scripture how you look out for the right source. Right here in this scripture. Verse 11, one more time. Here's what he says. They received the word with all readiness and they searched the scriptures. Sometimes I'll say this, you know, Tiff, I pray daily. I know you do too. I'm sure not bragging. I pray daily. Sometimes my prayers, I may be driving down the road and I don't necessarily close my eyes. Well, that'd be scary. I got GPS now. I got to stay between the mustard and the mayonnaise. I get right or left of that white lane, that yellow lane, that little thing go, Tiff, you're in the wrong. You can scoot over. You're going too fast. Put your seatbelt on. I got GPS in my work truck. But I will tell you this. I try to be spiritual minded. and we search the scriptures. Notice what Luke says. They search the scriptures. What does yours say? What's the next word? Say it again. Daily. Daily. You know why you do it daily? To make sure that you have the proper source, the assurance of your salvation. The only proper source of assurance for salvation is the Word of God. What does Romans 10:17 say? You already know. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. Brothers and sisters, if your faith is in the Word of God, you can have the assurance of your salvation tonight. That's why Scripture teaches us that God is a God of peace. That Scripture teaches us that we can have peace, not necessarily when we die, we can have peace today. You know what a lot of people say? Whew, I'm glad I didn't die. Well, me too. I'm glad I didn't die today either. I got grandkids I got to see raised up. Y'all know what I'm talking about. In fact, I can't die today. I got to go on vacation Tuesday. But let me just say this. We don't know when the end's going to come. So what we do is we put our faith in the Word of God. When we put our faith in the Word of God, we can have that assurance. Let me just say this. God wants everyone to be saved. In Revelation 21, the Bible says the bride and the spirit say, come. The bride and the spirit, three or four times, say, come. He that thirsts, come. He that's hungry, come. God wants everyone to be saved. What's the famous scripture? I think it's like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. One that we already know. For God so loved the world that He gave His only, right? Begotten Son. That what? We can have assurance because we believe in Him. We're not going to perish. Rather, we're going to have everlasting life. It's not if I have everlasting life. It is I'm going to have everlasting life. Real quick. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. He just keeps putting up, and He keeps putting up, and He keeps putting up, not willing that any should perish. That is, God wants everyone to be saved. You can have assurance of your salvation tonight. Real quick, let's finish with this. Two things I want to leave you with. One is this. You're going to be saved. There's two things I want you to always remember. We can prove it through Scripture. Two things. If you go to heaven, it's two things. First thing I want to say is this. It is your faith. From the very beginning of time, those that were saved, those Gentiles that were saved, even before Moses and them was, they were saved because of their faith. Moses and the children of Israel, for all of those that are saved, by the way, they're going to be saved because of one thing, the first thing, and that's faith. All of those living in the last days since Christ has died on the cross are going to be saved because of one thing. What is it? Faith. It is not your merits. Boy, I'm stacking them up. I go to church every time. No, you go to church because you have faith. And you understand it's by faith. Why? Because faith will get us to heaven. And the second thing is this, God's grace. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, you can have salvation. Not only salvation, you can have assurance. Real quick, he says, it's not by the works of righteousness. It's not because you come to church every week you're going to be saved. You come to church every week because your faith says it's time to go to services. You're not going to we can know that we can have eternal life. I'll leave you with this slide. Maybe you're sitting here and you're not sure about your salvation. You can have assurance of a home in heaven. It's not if, it's when we get there. It's when we get there. We're going to get there. Brothers and sisters, let me give you assurance. You can get there. You're going to get there. What? Continue in the faith. Continue to live in the faith. you never obeyed the gospel and you need to be baptized, it's for the forgiveness of sins. That's what the Bible says, not to join this church. By the way, Acts 2 teaches that God adds you to the church. That's what it says. The very last verse, 47 of Acts 2 says what? And God added to the church those that were being saved. God adds you. You just need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Or maybe you've done that and you're not living that life. You know, that is, you're living a life of sin. Or maybe you have sinned. You know what we need to do? We need to ask God for forgiveness. If you've done it publicly, the person needs to say, hey, guys, I've sinned publicly. And need to make that sin known. You need to say, here's what I did. I did this, A, B, C, and I want forgiveness. God says, I'll forgive you. And you know what? Then you can have assurance of heaven. You can come as we stand and as we stand. Brother Collins.
There's a stranger at the door.